Good morning, everybody. Good to see everybody here. We're having great weather. Terrible, isn't it? We need rain. This is February, the end of it. And for Mrs. Bridenthal, I hope her husband rubbed her hands and kind of warmed them up. And Ginger's ready with an oxygen tank. I'll try to slow down, but, you know, sometimes I get carried away. We had one announcement from Dr. Orth. Anyone who received an email from the Orth asking for help should delete the email and empty your trash. The Orth's email got hacked, causing these emails to be sent out. Then their entire email account and address book were deleted. Wow. So I guess we won't be hearing from them if the address book was deleted. At any rate, I got one of those too. When you get an email from somebody saying, I'm stranded in Ukraine, will you send me money? That's your first clue that there's something wrong with that message. And the best thing to do is to delete it. You know that as Christians, we are a forgiving people, right? I mean, isn't that what Christians are known for? We're forgiving. Forgiveness is a concept that gets mangled at times in our society. You hear it used, and you hear it used in strange ways. As an example, a few years ago there was a shooting at a public school, and a group, some of them were students, but they weren't related to the shooter, the shootee, or the families thereof, but they made a big banner, and they held it up saying, "We forgive you." And I thought, well, that's kind of cheeky, isn't it? I mean, they didn't get involved in this. They just decided that if somebody does something bad, they should hold up a banner that says, "We forgive you." They were just in the community. Nothing had been done against them. What does it mean to forgive? I mean, do we just walk around, you know, somebody does something terrible back in Missouri, and we hold up a banner that says, "We forgive you"? And people would say, "Why? Did they almost hit you? I mean, what's going on here?" Well, forgiveness is a tricky subject in our country, and one of the reasons is that it's important. It's a necessary thing, and society realizes that. But then with religions, we've also got, and philosophies, we've gotten it twisted a bit. Forgiveness is necessary for your health. I'm going to read from a thing that was posted by a group that's not really considered a theological institution, the Mayo Clinic. This is medical. And they had this to say. When someone you care about hurts you, you can hold on to anger, resentment, and thoughts of revenge, or embrace forgiveness and move forward. So I wanted to take a little time to read this. Nearly everyone has been hurt by the actions or words of another. Yeah, there's a reason why the Bible talks about grudges and forgiving and that. Everybody's been hurt at one time or another. They say perhaps your mother criticized your parenting skills. Parents, in-laws, within the family, that's where we can really do some damage sometimes. Your colleague sabotaged a project. Somebody had an affair. These wounds can leave lasting feelings of anger, bitterness, and vengeance. And they said, but if you don't practice forgiveness, you might be the one who pays most dearly. This is something that we don't always realize, that by holding the grudge, you're hurting yourself. By embracing forgiveness, you can also embrace peace, hope, gratitude, and joy. Now, this is coming from doctors, and they've noticed something. So what is forgiveness? They say, well, generally, forgiveness is a decision to let go of resentment and thoughts of revenge. The act that hurt or offended you might always remain a part of your life, but forgiveness can lessen its grip on you and help you focus on other, more positive parts of your life. Forgiveness can even lead to feelings of understanding, empathy, and compassion. Forgiveness doesn't mean, and they got this right, doesn't mean that you deny the other person's responsibility for hurting you. We make a mistake sometimes. We say, well, you just toss it off. It didn't happen. You're not feeling bad. Oh, yeah. Sometimes we can really be hurt. It really does hurt. And it doesn't minimize or justify the wrong. You're not saying, that's okay. It never happened. No, it did happen. There's something else we have to do. You can forgive the person, but still recognize that something really happened. But forgiveness brings a kind of peace. What are the benefits of forgiving someone? This is from the medical profession. They've talked to a lot of angry people who wouldn't forgive. Healthier relationships, better psychological well-being, less anxiety, stress, and hostility. You hold on to it and something happens. Lower blood pressure. Now, there's several approaches we can take to high blood pressure, and as we get older, we're more likely to experience this. There are medicines that will lower it. You can get into an exercise program. You can lose weight. You can also forgive somebody. Let go of the grudges. It just lowers the tension within you, and it has a really good health effect. It lowers your blood pressure. You get fewer symptoms of depression. You have a stronger immune system. What? All this comes out of forgiving. You have improved heart health. You have higher self-esteem. Why is it easy to hold a grudge? They say, well, when you're hurt by someone you love and trust, you become angry, sad, or confused. If you dwell on hurtful events or situations, grudges filled with resentment, vengeance, and hostility can take root. If you allow negative feelings to crowd out positive feelings, you might find yourself swallowed up by your own bitterness or sense of injustice. You can be so swallowed up by it that you can't apply Mr. Tuck's sermonette or any of the principles in it. This just, it can eat you up. It's really a problem. You have to let go. What are the effects of holding a grudge? If you're unforgiving, you might bring anger and bitterness into every relationship and new experience. This comes from people who have to counsel angry people. Become so wrapped up in the wrong that you can't enjoy the present. You become depressed or anxious. You feel that your life lacks meaning or purpose. You're at odds with your spiritual beliefs. You lose valuable and enriching connectedness with others. And they start to get into, and this is where they go off the track, and I'm not going to read too much more of this. They observe very well what happens. But the question is, how do you deal with it? So forgiveness is a commitment to change. Yeah. To begin, you might consider the value of forgiveness and its importance. Reflect on the facts of the situation. Actively choose to forgive the person who's offended you when you're ready. Move away from your role as victim. Release the control and power of the offending person. As you let go of grudges, you'll no longer define your life by how you've been hurt. You might even find compassion and understanding. Well, they're on the right track, but then they don't quite understand what to do. It's helpful up to that point, but then they try to deal with not being able to forgive or forgiving, and forgiving doesn't bring reconciliation. That's what we want, right? We want finally to be able to reconcile with the person, if possible. The problem is that the observation of symptoms that they give us can be very helpful. But the solution is biblical. And they didn't go there. They left that out. And it is essential, and they're right. You have to deal with an inability to forgive, and you're not going to be able to do that unless you understand God's forgiveness. Because forgiveness without God is just another gimmick to try to make yourself feel good. But forgiveness, in the context of our relationship with God, really starts to mean something. Now, lack of forgiveness can really hurt you. I read a book by a woman, I mentioned this once before, who survived the bombing in Birmingham, destroyed the church. There were some girls who were killed there. She was one of the girls who was in the room and got called to the office about 2 minutes before the bomb went off. So she survived it. And she knew what happened that day. She heard the phone call from the bomber, and she had her friends destroyed, and she resented that man. And finally they caught him, and she had to go to trial. They asked her to. She didn't want to be there, but she had to look at him because they needed her testimony as to what happened. And she said she was there, and she looked into his eyes, and she saw a bitter, hard, unforgiving man. And she realized that unless she could forgive, she was going to become like him. He would have done the greatest damage then. She was going to be a hard, mean, unforgiving person, bitter, dark, without any joy in life. And she had to bring herself to forgive the people who had done these things to her and her friends so she could live, so that the tension could go, so that she could learn how to be kind to other people. Let's put this in context, because it's an important concept as we reach the Passover. Passover has a lot to do with forgiveness, doesn't it? We learn about forgiveness from God. He is the one who has forgiven the most. Let's start in Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 12. Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. That's our standard. That's how we figure out what this forgiveness business is and how to go about it. Christ did so much for us, and He forgave us. And God has forgiven us. What does that mean? Well, we're told that we have to do this to be like God is. When we cease to feel resentment for wrongs and offenses, we can wander unless we relate all this to forgiveness from God. When we relate it to God's forgiveness for us, then we start to understand what it means and what God asks of us. Other than something that might lower your blood pressure, there are good reasons to forgive in God's purposes and His actions. But without God, a materialistic world won't find any meaning in forgiveness other than it makes you feel better. You know, you'll get on with life. Christianity is different from other religions because it addresses forgiveness in all of its fullness. Look, there are religions like animism, you know, worshiping in nature and the like. They don't have any concept of a personal relationship with God. They can't develop the concept of being forgiven. Who's going to forgive them who has something against them? They've got something running in the mind that says, that was not right, but what is it? Hinduism teaches the inexorable consequences of karma and the wheel of reincarnations. You don't never get out of this. You don't get forgiven. If you are a really bad person, you may come back as a maggot. But then if you're a good maggot, you can make your way up to hummingbird. And you just keep reincarnating, trying to do better and reliving life because there's no forgiveness for the thing in the past. You just have to relive it. Excuse me. Buddhism doesn't teach about a forgiving God at all. One of the men who actually was involved in building the bridge over the River Kwai, not the movie version, but the awful suffering version, developed a disdain for the Buddhist monks because their suffering meant nothing to them and they didn't help. And they didn't seem to be able to forgive anybody or care about it. They were self-centered. They were beyond themselves, beyond the world. And they weren't worrying about forgiveness. You're just left with your guilt, your lack of concern for others. Nothing changes. Judaism has some good principles about forgiveness. They're in the Bible and we build on them. But it's in Christianity that we really start to understand what is involved because God has forgiven us. And the way He did it just leaves you awestruck. So we can meditate on forgiveness. We seek to develop it in our lives because we have a personal relationship with a God who forgives. As we head toward the Passover, we need to remember that He forgave us individually. It was a one-on-one discussion where we repented, and He forgave us. He said it's wiped clean. Let's look at Romans 6:23. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin is death. This is our overriding problem as human beings, isn't it? God warned Adam and Eve that if they took what was forbidden, they would die. Satan said that's not true, and they found out that he's a liar. Okay. And they died, and all their children have been dying since. The question is that it? Is it all over? God brings us to understand that sin earns us death. All have sinned. It's not the debits and credits approach to life. People think that they appear before God and I've done more good than I did bad, so I'm in heaven. Right? You know, that he kind of adds it up and he says, well, on the whole, you know, I guess you can go. You heard about the man who died and went to heaven. This is a joke. It's not true theology. Okay, he went to heaven, and St. Peter met him at the door and started looking at the debits and the credits. And he said, you know, you're pretty good, but there's some things that you did here. We can't let you in, but you really don't deserve to go to the other place. We're going to send you to West Virginia. Why West Virginia? Well, you know what it says in the song. Almost heaven, West Virginia. Yeah. Okay. Sorry about that. I enjoyed it too. But God brings us to understand that, you know, it's death. That's what we get. That's what's ahead of us. We need a way out. We need forgiveness. We can't make up for what we did by doing a lot of good stuff or being nice or helping the Boy Scouts or buying Girl Scout cookies. Right. Romans 7, verse 12. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. The law which requires our death for sin is good. It's righteous. It's God's standard. Have you noticed the approach that people have to, well, they don't like the Sabbath, but the other nine commandments, they want us to keep them. But if you say, how about you? They say, well, now, wait a minute. Let's discuss. You know, they don't want me to steal from them. They don't want me to murder them. They don't want me to lie to them. But if we come to, you can always tell the difference between somebody who's coming to understand the truth and somebody who's way out there. The first thing they come up with is, well, how about, and here's this, you know, the hard case, the exception. If you're about to die and you have a gun in your hand and et cetera, et cetera. Yeah. Okay. We're looking for a way out, not a way to do it. But the law requires our death, and it doesn't have exceptions. But forgiveness doesn't involve saying that the law doesn't matter. That's a mistake that they make in the Protestant world. They say it's been abolished. It's been done away with. Oh, no, it hasn't. The law is holy and just and good. And we are held to that standard. But the standard which requires death is not arbitrary, and it can't just be put aside, but somebody else paid the penalty. The penalty was paid. That's the one we have. We are forgiven, but we are forgiven for our sins, for the death that is required, because somebody else stepped in and did it for us. God in His love wants to forgive us for what we have done. I mean, look at what He put through Jesus Christ through. Look at what Christ went through willingly. They want to forgive us. It is the only way possible to have the death penalty satisfied, not waived. The only death that could pay for what we have done is the death of our Creator. Because otherwise, the penalty is death, and once we die, we've satisfied what the law requires, and we're dead. That's it. It's all over. Nope. No more. Finito. So long, Rover. We're sorry, the story's over. Yeah. But God is loving. He's a forgiving God who, without compromising His law, He hasn't lowered the standards. He arranged for somebody else, the only other being in the universe, to pay a perfect life, our Creator, who can step forward and say, my creation has done this, I'll pay for it. So God has not paid such an enormous price, however, so that we can continue in sin. He doesn't want it there. He's paid it so that we can sin no more, and then we can live. It's also part of understanding forgiveness. Forgiveness involves repentance. And repentance means we're like a ship headed out to sea, and we have to make a 180-degree turn. And I say a big ship because they don't just turn around on a dime. This is not a speedboat. Sorry, your life is not a speedboat. It's more like an ocean liner. And there's some work involved. It's a big loop. We have to turn around. We have to leave the old stuff behind. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, because the standard is there. God paid the price, but He doesn't want us to continue that way. He forgives us so that we can live a different way. He says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. He did it so that he can change us and transform us, and we don't live that way anymore. Right. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. We're buried in that watery grave. We're raised to newness of life, to be new people. How's that possible? It's with the power of God's Holy Spirit. But it's in God's nature to urge us to repent. He wants us to change. He wants us to be transformed. Do you realize that all that God and Christ have seen and have gone through, it's because they want to spend eternity with us? I mean, that's quite an offer, isn't it? They're saying, I want you with me for eternity, eternal life. So the problem of what you've done, he has an answer for it. Let's look at Isaiah 1. Isaiah 1, verse 16. Isaiah 1, 16. Isaiah was preaching to Israel. This is at the outset of Isaiah. It's before Isaiah said, God tells Isaiah, forget it. They're going into exile. They didn't listen. But this is the initial message. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. As we go back to the Passover, as we're preparing for it, we need to realize that that was what God was telling us. And we have the Days of Unleavened Bread to help us do some fine tuning or some big tuning, whatever it may be. Put away evil from the evil of your doings. Cease from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Two parts to it. You get rid of the old stuff and you start doing something new and different. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. All the stuff Israel had stopped doing. They had a very unjust, violent society. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. This is interesting. God said it to them and he's saying it to us. Let's talk. Can we talk? You and me, let's reason together. It's not there just saying, oops, I saw you do something, bow, got him with a lightning bolt. Let's see who else I can get. Let's talk this over. Let's reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now, the way they dyed wool back then, they had a plant that they extracted the crimson, the red from, and they dyed the wool with it so that it became part of the wool. It was integral. You didn't get that stuff out. He's saying, if you're looking at a piece of red wool, crimson, in those days you knew you couldn't get it out. He said, if that's what it's like, the sin is like that in you, it's just part of you. He's saying, no, they shall be white as snow. He said, how can that be? And really, there are people who say that our God can hold us personally responsible, and therefore what I've done is terrible. But what we understand is that God wants to bring about real change in our lives. He's saying this to us. He's saying, no matter what it was, I can change you. He's saying he can change us so that stuff that we were, because the sin was just an integral part of our character, that stuff is gone. And he makes us into people in the image of Jesus Christ. When we take the bread and wine at Passover, we're acknowledging that without Christ's sacrifice in our stead, we're dead. It's just over. We're also acknowledging that God wants to walk with each of us personally like this. Come now, let's reason together. In bringing about a full transformation through Christ. Because it was the death of our Creator and Savior that has made this possible, we can be fully changed from whatever we have been. It continues in verse 19, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. If you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. He's saying, let's reason together. Let's reason this through, he said. He'll forgive us. If we go to him and ask for forgiveness, he'll work with us. and straighten out what we have been and make us so that we're no longer dyed in the wool red, but we're like wool that has never been dyed at all. Some of you may remember Selmer Hegvold, the minister, retired pastor who was living with us. He'd been a captain in World War II. He was over at my house one Sabbath afternoon. There were some other men there. And Selmer was now in his late 70s, approaching 80. And so he's sitting back, very relaxed, arm drooped to one side, and he starts telling us these stories from World War II, hair-raising stories. He was talking about how he and his forward spotter were looking at a German emplacement, and the forward spotter was so good in calling in the artillery that he saw body parts flying in the air when the artillery shells hit. And he said he got up and they danced a jig. They were just so happy. Now, when he was telling it, he couldn't believe that he was that kind of person. But he said, yeah, he just felt so good. Because he wasn't going to have to fight those men directly. They were dead. And he told other stories about people dying. And he came back, he said he was a hardened individual. And then he was called. He said he could hardly believe it, that all of that could be wiped clean, that it was gone. Through Christ's sacrifice, it was gone. It would not be held against him. The crimson was gone. It was going to be, they call Mr. Hegvold Snow White, but it was like wool that had never been damaged. It was like the sin was not there. The slate had been wiped clean. And that's what Christ has done for us if we are willing, if we'll turn to Him and to God the Father in repentance. He wipes it out and He wipes it clean. So we move toward Passover. We need to be thinking about that. Sometimes we're overwhelmed and we think that we can't be forgiven. I mean, like he said, he could hardly believe it. We don't think that we can be forgiven because our sin is so great. How could God forgive that? Let's go step back. You know, let's not be too proud of our sins, how bad we were. The payment is the death of Jesus Christ, our Creator, the Son of God. That'll cover any sin. If you truly repent and turn to God, the whole thing can be blotted out. God said He removes our sin from us as far as east is from the west. It's gone. Doesn't matter what we did or how bad we think it was. If we repent, He takes it away. But it was an awful sin. How can He forgive me? Well, look at who made the payment. Yeah, look at what the payment was. It was the life of your Creator, the very member of the Godhead who had eternally existed. And He died so that you can have eternal life. He paid the price. There's nothing you did that is so big that He can't forgive it if you will repent. You've got to repent and change. But we almost devalue His sacrifice, you know? When we think it is not sufficient, that our sins are so enormous they can't be forgiven, we're almost saying that that's not that big a sacrifice. Oh, yeah, it is that big a sacrifice. It doesn't matter what we did. It can all be forgiven and forgotten. It's interesting. God can forget it. The person you did it to, they may have a much harder time with it. Maybe we need a little more humility to recognize that what was done for us is of such enormous value that it has to cover our sins and the sins of everyone else who repents and asks for forgiveness. Let's look at Luke 7. Luke 7, verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked Him to eat with him, and He went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. So far, so good. Hey, we'd all like that, right? Yeah, okay. Go have a nice meal. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, so they all knew who she was. She had a reputation. Yep. Mm-hmm. And when she knew that Jesus sat at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. This is expensive stuff. And stood at His feet behind Him, weeping. And she began to wash His feet with her tears. And she wiped them with the hair of her head. Then she kissed His feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. What kind of an emotional moment is this? And she's cleaning His feet with her very tears. That's not just one tear running down the side of your cheek. This, in other words, she was really weeping. And she began to wash His feet with her tears. She wiped them with the hair of her head. whatever it takes. I'm not too good. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. What had she realized? She realized that she was who they knew she was. And she had done what they knew she had done. And she had somehow before had a conversation with Christ, and she'd listened to him preaching, and she realized, I can be forgiven. It's gone. She was overwhelmed. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself in her dialogue, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Not like me. No, she is bad news. And she touched him, and he allowed it. Yeah, and she's cleaning his feet. Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, Teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. So in other words, one owed, shall we call it a princely sum? Just a lot. And the other had a small debt. And when they had nothing with which to repay, they were both dead broke, he freely forgave them both. It's all right. I forgive you. I'm not going to collect it. It's gone. It's over with. The debt's gone. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Well, Simon's been set up, but he realizes there's an answer. Simon answered and said, I suppose the one he forgave more. Yeah, that's logical. It makes sense. And he said to him, you've rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered her house. You gave me no water for my feet. Now, that was customary hospitality because, you know, they wore something more open than an open-toed sandal. I mean, your feet got dirty. Okay. And this was hospitality. But you didn't do that. But she has taken it upon herself to wash my feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. Also, part of the culture of the time, you welcome a guest, and you give them a kiss. People sometimes worry about all this kissing in the Bible, a holy kiss, and you give me a kiss. Judas came up to Christ when he was betraying him and gave him a kiss. It was part of the culture, you know. It was not San Francisco. When Judas went up to Christ and said, Rabbi, and kissed him, that was a form of expressing great honor and respect for a rabbi. In other words, not only was he sticking the knife in, but he was insulting him too by pretending that he honored him. It was to let them know who Christ was. So he said, she has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. How would you kiss somebody's feet over and over and over again? You realize what he's done for you. And she realized what she had done. Had to be forgiven. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. If we don't really see that we needed to be forgiven or we were dead and that we deserved death, and whatever it is we did, it's been forgiven, then it's very hard for God to forgive us because we're not seeing the whole picture, what he has done, what he wants to give us. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Now, they were good Jewish theologians, and they understood there's only one being in the universe who can say that and mean it, God, saying, do you know what you are saying? Those who sat at table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Good question. They should have meditated on it, because apparently he could do it. And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. She believed that she was forgiven, that she could be forgiven, and he said, your faith has saved you. Yeah, you believed it. You're forgiven. Go in peace. He didn't say go and keep living that life. No. In other cases, he said to people, go and sin no more. But what you've done, it's forgiven. It's been paid for. But this guy didn't recognize his need for it. We need to remember our need for forgiveness and that need didn't end with baptism. We got up out of the tank and we're perfect. Anybody here? Did that happen to anybody here? You were perfect. Not a sin afterwards. You know, that was, yeah. We need to recognize as we come around to Passover that we need this relationship with God, which is one of forgiveness, that He does forgive us. Luke 11, verse 4. Christ is teaching them to pray. The disciples said, "Teach us to pray." It's a good question, you know. When you first come into the church, sometimes you say, "What do I do?" You're told to pray. Remember the first time you tried to pray? I mean, I don't know about you. Well, I was there for 5 minutes, and I couldn't believe that I'd lasted that long. Now what do I say? You know, and my knees are starting to hurt, too. So they said, "Teach us to pray." Right. Verse 4. Part of what he says is, "Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us." Yeah, it just goes together. There's a link there. Forgive us our sins. We forgive everyone. If we don't forgive everyone, then we haven't understood the original deal, that we deserve death and that Christ came down as a human being and shed his blood and died for us. So the least we can do if we're trying to be like him is to start to learn how to forgive others, to forgive. Matthew 6:12. "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Yeah. So if we're not forgiving our debtors, what does that mean? That the slate's not that clean? Verse 14, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. If we have been forgiven so much, how can we not forgive others?" So if we forgive men, then God will forgive us. But if we won't forgive men, we're still carrying the grudge. We remember what was done. It's with us. Nobody's saying this is easy stuff. You know, Christ had to teach it, and we have to have the Holy Spirit to do it, because I know that some here have been wounded deeply by things that happened to them in the past, things that were done to them, and they have to let go of it and forgive. And that is so hard. The only way you're going to do it is on your knees, talking to God. How do I do this? But if we have been forgiven so much, we have to let go of it. We let go of it. We forgive. Over in Matthew 18, verse 21. Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often..." You got to love this question. I mean, Peter's a stand-up fisherman. "Lord, how often shall I forgive? Shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" Yeah, I mean, we've been talking about forgiveness here. And he says... He does something to me, he says, "Forgive me," and I say, "Okay." But then he does it again. So he said, "Okay, how many times do we have to go on with this? Up to 7 times? That sounded like a lot. That's buried in Jewish theology, too. Some rabbinical school said 3 times, and then all bets are off, you know. You get out the shield and sword and settle this. No more forgiveness. Others said 7 times. So Peter's going with the max there. That was going around in society. You put up with this. Up to 7 times you say, "Okay, I don't hold it against you. Don't let it happen again. Stop bothering me." Whatever it is, it had its roots in that theory, but 7 times was either the maximum or going beyond the maximum. Peter's saying, this is real righteousness by let it go 7 times. And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to 7 times. He said, I'm not caught in that rabbinical thinking, but up to 70 times 7. No, that does not mean that we multiply it and say 490 times. Okay, that's 123 times that you've stepped on my toes. Getting close. No. In other words, it's so big. It's so far. We are a forgiving people. Up to 70 times 7. Wow. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king." So Christ gives an illustration. He said, "Yeah, what do you mean? How would we do this?" "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle account with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts," you know, it tells us that we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Okay. One was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. That's a lot. He couldn't pay it back in a lifetime. If he worked and worked and gave the king everything he made, couldn't come near. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, that his wife and children and all he had, and that payment be made. It's the way things were done back then. We just sell you and everything you've got and see how much we can get. And yeah, you'll be working it off, but you'll be working it off for the guy who bought you. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. But, you know, the trouble is he couldn't. It was too much. And there's no way we can pay God for what we've done in the past, other than to die forever, finito. But no, there's another way. So then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. So he's teaching us 70 times 7. Yeah, but you want to go down to just 7 times, huh? Or 3 times? But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat. Well, this is vigor. Saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down on his feet, begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Same thing he said to the king. And this guy could pay it. He owed money that he didn't have at the time to pay back, but this is only 100 denarii. This was doable. He could pay it back. Give him some time to work it off. Get into a debt snowball type of thing. Work it. We studied that with Mr. Kozer in the Financial Peace University. You get it paid off. And he said, I'll pay it off. Give me time. And he would not. But he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So he was not like the king who had just forgiven him the debt that couldn't be paid back. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. They said, hey, you know that guy you forgave that huge debt? Let me tell you about what he did. His master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? His master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. In other words, we're going to find out, and we're really going to have an examination to find out where the money might be hidden. We're going to take everything out of you we can. I wonder what your blood is worth at the blood bank, right? So my heavenly Father, so far we can live with this story, right? You know, it's, oh yeah, this man was nasty. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. God takes this really seriously. He's forgiven us. He said, go and do thou likewise. Become like Jesus Christ. Live Christ-like lives. You've got to forgive from the heart. From the heart, not pretending, but a real, complete forgiveness. No grudges. We can't hold grudges. We let it go. This is important. It was brought up in Leviticus. Because we know, reading from what the Mayo Clinic says, that quite apart from spiritual issues, we hold a grudge and we're not forgiving. We're going to make ourselves sick. So, Leviticus 19, verse 18. Leviticus 19, verse 18. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. One of the two great commandments, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And we're told that not bearing a grudge is part of that. We let it go. We don't hold it against people. And this was taught to the people in the Old Testament. It's in the chapter which teaches about holiness. And we're told in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we are to be holy just as God is holy. Vodka. But we are told that we have to be holy, and that being holy includes not bearing a grudge. I read an article by a Jewish woman. She's a humorist, a columnist. But she happened to mention, you know, what it was like when she was growing up. She had a teacher who was really on her case, fourth grade teacher. And she had spoken in class. She said, who, me? But at any rate, yeah, the teacher said you. And she was disciplined for it. And she said, I'm Jewish, and the Jewish religion tells me not to bear a grudge. I'm still working on that one.
Right.
Okay. Well, that was just humorous, you know, fourth grade teacher. Although it could be. I don't know. But we've all got to ask, is there someone that we bear a grudge against? We've still got it, even to this day. Maybe it happened when we were children, adults, recently, but we don't let go of it. We would like to see God going to the part where he says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Sit there saying, well, repay, no? And God's saying, forgive, no? He'll take care of the other person at the other time. He doesn't want to destroy anybody. He wants to lead all people to repentance, to change. And who knows how he's going to do it. But he's saying in our question, when this has been done to us, we have to let go. We have to be forgiving people. We don't carry the grudge with us anymore. So we have to forgive, Christ said, from the heart. Completely, not just, yeah, okay, I won't let it. I won't bring it up again. But in my heart, I know that you are a low-level, bottom-feeding scum of the earth. And, you know, I know what you've got coming. No, we let go of it completely. We forgive from the heart. We try to be like God. It's gone. It's forgiven. As far as east is from the west. I'm not going to meditate about it anymore. You know? My brother did something mean to me when I was growing up. It's gone. Forgiven. Over. Ephesians 4. Let's look at Ephesians. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Wow. What is our calling? Well, remember, God wants to spend eternity with us. He hasn't just given us some little calling. He's called us to live Christian lives now and in the future to be in the kingdom with him. With all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We can't do that unless we're forgiving. If we hold grudges against brethren, against people who have done and said things, we're not going to be with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. And if we go down to verse 31, same chapter, Ephesians 4, verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God and Christ forgave you. That brings us back to the standard. God forgave us whatever it was, all of it, including our rebellious attitude that wanted to sin. It's forgiven. It's gone. It said we have to be like that, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And we have the tremendous example. That's why I said that the only way we can understand forgiveness is in a relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Then we understand how big it is to forgive and what it takes, and that it's possible. It's possible because God has forgiven us and he transforms us with his Holy Spirit so that we can be forgiving people. Christ gave us the example, and we need to be like that. Let's look at Luke 23. Luke 23, verse 34. This is when Christ is being crucified. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And it just goes on. Do we realize that when he said that, it was because they were crucifying him? That hurt. They were driving spikes through his wrists and through his feet, and they were hanging him up so that he would have to struggle for each breath. That hurt. And he said, forgive them. They don't have a clue. They don't know what they're doing. So clearly, he set an example for us. It's pretty tall, isn't it? He gave us an example of, okay, they've done this, but they don't understand. And we don't hold it against them. The interesting thing is Christ said whenever he asked God for something, God gave it. So God is watching his son being crucified, enormous pain, being put to death. And Christ says to him, Father, forgive them. So God did it. God could do it. If Christ asked it, then God could do it. How can you do it? This is a point to meditate on when we're having trouble forgiving someone. I even recommended to somebody who was having trouble forgiving that they pray to God and ask Him, how did you do it? I can't. Yeah, how did you do it? Well, you need more of the Holy Spirit working with you to help you grasp how much God has done and forgiven us, that it's just a way of life that He can breathe into us, bring into us. He writes on our hearts that we become forgiving people. And we can be like Jesus Christ and Father, finally saying, it hurts a lot, but forgive them. I don't hold it against them. We hope that they come to repentance. How can we forgive like this? Well, we have to understand the depth of God's love so that we can be like Him. God's looking at those Roman soldiers, and He's seeing the pain that's being inflicted on Jesus Christ, but He also knows that they're going to come up in the second resurrection, and they are just going to be mortified. Oh, can you imagine? And they're going to have a chance to repent. Yeah. And it's in the depth of God's love that Jesus Christ came and died for us and paid the penalty so that we can be forgiven, so that we can have eternal life with God. This is how God has called us to live, to be loving people like He is, so that we can actually put all of that stuff aside that has tormented us, that we haven't been able to let go of, that's been awful. We can forgive because we also look at the future. Yeah. We hope these people too will be saved, that maybe it's in the second resurrection and they've got a lot of repentance to do, but they do it. And then they get to be with us for eternity also. That's what we want, right? Well, God called us when we were sinners, and that's what He wanted for us. So, yeah, we need to want that for others. So as we approach this Passover, let's meditate on all God has done for us, all the price He paid so that we can be forgiven. It's just wiped clean. Kind of overcome with awe, like Selmer Hegbold was when he realized the slate was wiped clean. It was gone. His sins were gone, forgiven. And we can also meditate on His teaching that we need to be forgiving. Now we're going into a time of self-examination. One thing we can examine is there anybody I haven't forgiven? Are there grudges that I still hold? Take some time with it. Pray about it, so that God will help you and understand it. Is there somebody that I really, really would like to see hit by a lightning bolt? Or maybe, instead of that, the earth opens up and swallows them. It's something like that. Just, let's kind of get rid of them, wipe them from the face of the earth. But that's what we deserved, and God says, no, won't do it. So we can pray about it and ask, who do I forgive? Who am I not forgiving? God can help us to see that. So we can think about who we have not forgiven, and we seek God's help to change. We seek the transformation that He promises us with the presence of the Holy Spirit. Read those fruits of the Holy Spirit. That's not natural. That's brought about by God. And it includes the love that would allow us to forgive somebody. The way God in Christ could forgive those Roman soldiers who were driving stakes through His wrist. Right. Through the Holy Spirit, He can transform us, so that we can be forgiving people, so that we can be recognized as Christians because we just don't hold grudges.